Today we celebrate the anniversary of the dedication of this third Abbey Church, which took place 750 years ago last Sunday. At that time, we celebrated the translation to the new shrine behind the high altar of the mortal remains of St. Edward the Confessor, who'd been King of England from 1042 until his death on the 5th of January 1066, and who'd built the second Abbey Church we know of on this site. Since last Sunday, we've continued the celebration. On Tuesday, a special service was attended by the Queen, our visitor, with the Duchess of Cornwall. Our focus has been very strong these last days on the Abbey and on our own St. Edward, King and Confessor. And this has meant that we've failed to pay attention so far to a happy moment a week ago in Rome. Last Sunday, while we celebrated 750 years of the current church, the Pope celebrated a mass in St. Peter's Square, during which he canonized five new saints. One of them was a former Anglican priest who in 1845 had become a Roman Catholic and was quite soon reordained as a Roman Catholic priest. Before the end of his life, John Henry Newman had been made a cardinal. He ended his life in England at the Birmingham Oratory, which he'd founded as a Roman Catholic in 1848. And the oratory was the first in the world dedicated after the example of St. Philip Neri, and others followed. There's an oratory in Kensington, the Brompton Oratory, and another in Manchester, and one in Oxford, and there's a further oratory in development, we're told, in York. Newman is important for us as Anglicans since he was the most significant and imaginative leader of what is known as the Oxford Movement. This movement began in 1833 and led to a transformation in the nature of the ministry of the Church of England and of the Anglican Communion. Gradually, as a result of the Oxford Movement, through the 19th century, Anglican churches began to use candles on the altar and vestments, and some of the more advanced ones to use incense. And the Eucharist was to displace matins as the main Sunday morning service. Three priests in Oxford, John Keble, Professor of Poetry, Edward Pusey, Regius Professor of Hebrew, and John Henry Newman, took the initiative. Led by Keble when he preached a sermon in the university church to the assize judges. Keble and Pusey remained Anglicans. Newman, in 1845, became a Roman Catholic and was separated from his Anglican brethren in what was called the Parting of Friends. But the Oxford Movement and Catholic revival continued in the Church of England. Last Sunday, the Prince of Wales attended Newman's canonization in Rome, and beforehand wrote this. At a time when faith was being questioned as never before, Newman, one of the greatest theologians of the 19th century, applied his intellect to one of the most pressing questions of our era. What should be the relationship of faith to a skeptical, secular age? The Prince carried on his engagement first with Anglican theology and then, after his conversion, Catholic theology, impressed even his opponents with its fearless honesty, its unsparing rigor, and its originality of thought. The Prince also wrote, Newman stood for the life of the Spirit against the forces that would debase human dignity and human destiny. At the canonization, Pope Francis quoted St. John Henry Newman's words. The Christian, Newman said, has a deep, silent, hidden peace which the world sees not. The Christian is cheerful, easy, kind, gentle, courteous, candid, unassuming, has no pretense, with so little that is unusual or striking in his bearing that he may easily be taken at first sight for an ordinary man, we would say person. That's a powerful thought. As Christians, we are to be extraordinary, but in every sense, to appear ordinary. I suppose he meant this to be until people get to know us, when they discover that we're not exactly run-of-the-mill. But the list of epithets is itself striking. Kind, gentle, courteous. We might think those to be characteristic of anyone with a sort of basic decency. Unassuming, unpretentious, slightly tougher acquisitions, I think, but obviously important in terms of moving amongst people, engaging with people of all kinds. But the saint also expects us to be cheerful, easy, and candid. And I suppose these characteristics to be slightly harder to acquire. Can we always be cheerful? I remember being told of one of his colleagues, Edward Pusey, that after the death of his wife, he always walked with eyes cast down and never again looked at a flower. Being easy, too, seems to be oddly hard to acquire. But being candid raises fearful problems. Do we always have to tell someone candidly what's wrong with them? I hope not. Of course, the word candid comes from the Latin word meaning white, as in the white garment worn by a newly baptized person, a candidate for holiness. So perhaps in the end, what the saint means is that we shouldn't spend time telling people what's good or bad about them, but generally being open, honest, and true. This is a dedication festival, and dedication festivals tend to be about buildings, about the consecration and dedication of a new church, and then the annual celebration of its place in its local community, in this case, in our country. But this year, we're being reminded of one of the saints of our joint Anglican and Catholic history in this country. And more widely, we're led on to think of ourselves after the example of the saints, being inspired to become more saintly, more holy. And today, of course, we have St. Edward, our king and confessor, as well as St. John Henry Newman, to inspire us. So our biblical readings today have reminded us about buildings, even church buildings, that they should not dominate our thinking or our attention, however beautiful or historic they turn out to be. In St. John's Gospel, account of the cleansing of the temple, which the other three Gospels place at the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life, there is an additional element to the account. Here, we're not simply told of Jesus sweeping away all the tables of the people changing money from Roman to Jewish coinage in order that pilgrims can use Jewish money to buy the animals to be offered in the temple for sacrifice. Nor does Jesus simply condemn animal sacrifice as not the way to bring people into communion with Almighty God. Here we're told that what really matters is not the temple and all its false animal sacrifice, but the body of Jesus himself that will be crucified and buried, but will rise from the dead on the third day. And St. Paul also bases what he says on our Lord's teaching, as we heard in the second lesson. We are being built, he said, spiritually into a dwelling place for God That's us. St. Paul turns the metaphor of the temple as the body on its head and refers to the body of Christ, the church, and all its members as being built into this spiritual temple, this holy temple, this temple not made with hands. This is a powerful and beautiful image. God dwells in us. We should not simply think of God as dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem, or even as dwelling in any particular church building, however beautiful, historic it may be. God dwells in us. So we are called and enabled to be holy as the saints of God are holy. God inhabits our lives, transforms us into the very stuff of heaven, into the immortal life, the eternal life we're destined to enjoy beyond this life. St. Paul assures us we're not to think of ourselves as strangers or aliens, although in one sense we're still far from heaven, but already as citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are already here on earth in a position to take up our eternal destiny in heaven. We're part of God's intimate family, his household. What could be more beautiful, more wonderful than this glorious reality? We are the body of Christ.